So that's a little bit of what's going on. Our study this morning is in the book of Luke. It's where we left off. Find some glasses here. Jesus has just answered a question for his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. And he gave them an outline for how they should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That was kind of the focus. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he talked a little bit about asking and seeking and continuing, and how if even we as parents that are inherently evil know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Holy Spirit, the Father, give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And then almost as if to illustrate, now Joel's playing with the sound up there. Does that seem really hot? It does. It needs to be a little less hot. Because my dynamic, overpowering voice, is that too quiet? All right. Almost as if to illustrate the idea of the kingdom, it says this, verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, not stupid. In fact, the it, I believe, is the man, not the devil, but the devil is the one who is causing him. Dumb, meaning he can't speak. The man can't speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered, which is kind of the tagline of my role as a pastor, actually. The dumb spake, and the people wondered. That kind of sums everything up. But some of them said, well, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan be divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides his spoils. He's casting out a devil. You know, it's funny. People like a good conspiracy theory, right? I mean, if someone was to come to you and say, you know, there's a secret organization behind it all that's pulling the strings. It's the Bilderbergers. It's the Trilateral Commission. It's the movers and the shakers are having secret meetings, and they have people in all of the governments of the world, and they're controlling things, and they've got an agenda on world domination and one world government and all this other stuff. People be like, oh, yeah, I see it, man, no doubt. I mean, we don't see them. Or we watch movies, you know. We like a good Bourne movie or a whatever movie that has somebody behind the scenes controlling things nefariously, and we don't see it, but we know it's there. We have no problem believing that. But then someone comes along and says, well, actually, there is a conspiracy. It just goes beyond humanity. There's actually a whole nother level of spiritual conspiracy going on, a kingdom of darkness that's behind the scenes that's controlling everything. People say, that's stupid. I don't believe that. No way. Well, Jesus came to reveal that. He speaks about it a lot. He deals with it a lot. And interestingly, you know, he's dealing with a guy. The guy is possessed, demonized, however you want to call it. And for whatever reason, the particular thing that's afflicted him is removing his ability to speak. This is a big deal for them because the Jews believe that this is something they've recognized evil spirits forever. But they had certainly their rituals and their rites. You know, Josephus tells us about things supposedly passed down from Solomon for centuries where there were incantations and they'd use certain spices and herbs and it would be kind of you know, like a Catholic exorcism or something, where there'd be all these rites and things, and you have this argument with the devil, and part of it is getting his name so that you can have power over him. So you get the possessed guy to say what the devil's name is. Then you get him to repent. He's got to confess whatever it was that he did that allowed this thing to take him over and go through this whole ritual, and sometimes they could help somebody. Jesus came on the scene, and it was completely different. You know, in Mark, it first happens in Mark chapter 1, and now there's a guy there who's possessed and runs up to Jesus and says, you know, I know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And Jesus says, shut up and go. That was his ritual. His ritual was shut up and leave. And it left. There was no, I don't want to go. Well, you have to go. Well, I don't want to. There was none of that stuff. He just says, you go, get. And the guy's delivered. And the people freak out and they say, what thing is this? This is Mark chapter 1, verse 27. What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. He just says the word and it happens. Not like them, not an argument, not all these rituals. When they had somebody who was in this state that had the inability to speak, they were powerless. Because how could he tell them the devil's name if he can't speak? How can he confess whatever sin he'd done if he can't speak? Jesus, you shut up, go. That's it. He's healed. It's funny that so much of the world argues against the spiritual side of life. I think we make two mistakes. Sometimes believers can get too weirded out by the demonic, by evil, and give it way too much attention, knowing, because they forget that, you know, our God is the creator, and that's just a created thing. The other end of the scale is some people like to pretend it isn't there. But the reality is, there is evil in the world. I mean, even the most jaded atheist, okay? And there's a lot of people who are means not, theos, God, means there's no God. Person, you have an agnostic and you have an atheist. Atheist says there is no God. I know there's no God. An agnostic, meaning not, gnosko means to know, their position is, I don't know. That's an agnostic. We treat it like it's something very, ooh, you're an agnostic. That sounds very well reasoned. An agnostic is the kid in classes. I don't know. I got no idea if there's a God or not. The atheist is taking a more adamant position. No, I know there's no God. But it's funny how many people would take that position, but they have no problem saying that's evil. That's evil. In fact, the world is full of evil, and most of the evil comes at the hand of the religion, right? It's religion that causes all the evil in the world. You can, as an atheist, believe in evil. Without a God, there is no definition of evil, right? We look at nature. We go out on the lake about dusk when the flies are hatching and guys like Joel, their heart starts racing a little bit because the bass start coming up out of the lake. Nobody watches, you know, a trout come up and take a fly and say, that's evil. Nobody looks at the lion eating a gazelle. I mean, they might feel bad for the gazelle, but they don't look at the lion and say, that's evil, you killed that poor gazelle. You say, man, it stinks to be born a gazelle. I would much rather be a lion. But they don't call that evil. But when we see some person in the name of religion pull out a knife and horribly saw some dude's head off, even the atheist will say that's evil. But how is that different if there is no God, if we're just a next level of evolution, we're a step up from, or two steps from the trout and four steps from the lion, or however you want to look at it? Who cares? Doesn't mean anything. You can have evil. But truthfully, we can look at stuff and we know there's a difference and we say, that is evil, that is wrong. Well, if there is evil, if there is force behind it, there has to be an offsetting force. In fact, there has to be a superior force, good, much superior. And when people saw Jesus dealing with the demonic with authority like it was nothing, they were blown away. So there's two groups here. They see him do it again, and in verse 15, you have the cynics, because they see that, and they don't want to acknowledge the fact that he has authority and he has power, so they say, well, yeah, it's because he's in league with the devil. Sure, he can cast out evil spirits. It's by Beelzebub, which means it's either Beelzebub, Beelzebul. It's either Lord of the Flies or Lord of the House. Both of them are the evil titles. Well, he's in league with the devil. That's how he can do it. And then there's another group that are skeptics, and they're saying, well, that's not enough. We want to see a sign. You got to show us something more so we really believe you. And he, verse 17, knowing their thoughts, which, you know, when somebody knows your thoughts, it's a pretty good indication they got something going on, maybe more than you think. He says, look, every kingdom is divided against itself, is brought to desolation. When a kingdom is in civil war, it gets decimated. It collapses. A kingdom can't stand if it's in civil war. You parents, your children know this from the earliest of age. A kingdom divided has to fall, which is why they divide and conquer. They'll peel off the father. The mother gives some wisdom and sets down some law about this is not going to happen. And they know, I'm just going to wait till dad's watching football this afternoon. And I'm going to pretend I never heard from mom. And I'm going to go to dad and say, dad, can I do whatever? And I'm going to do it slightly standing in front of the television so that he's like, yeah, whatever. Just because they know if they can get you two arguing about, well, dad said this. I mean, I was just listening to dad. Well, you know, and of course, mom's like, oh, he's undercut me again, you know. And so if they can get mom and dad into a brawl, the kid skates, divide and conquer, right? Well, Jesus is saying that's if Satan's kingdom is like that, if on one hand he's already got somebody afflicted and bound, and then by one of his agents, and then you're calling me another of his agents, and I'm setting free what one, that makes no sense. And he says, if that's the case, who are your disciples casting them out by? Because you have exorcists, Jewish exorcists. Well, you know what? Those guys are going to be your judges, because if I, with the finger of God, and I like this, you know, Jesus doesn't say, if I, with the mighty right hand and the sword of God come in. And he's like, if I with the finger of God kick out a devil. And really, that's the other problem. We think that Satan or that evil is so big. We've kind of embraced that Eastern mysticism, the yin and the yang. You know, you've got the circle and half of it is a white paisley, right? Isn't that a paisley? Paisley tie, that half thing, and half is a black, and they're offsetting and they're equal, and inside the white, there's just a little bit of black, and inside of the black, there's a little bit of white, and they're offsetting forces. It's not like that. There is God, the Creator, and then there's everything He made. And the Creator does not struggle against the creation. There's no contest. In the book of Revelation, Satan gets bound for 1,000 years. And it says an angel comes down and does it, locks him up for 1,000 years. It doesn't even say it has to be Michael and Gabriel and three others because he's so bad. He just sends an angel. It's like, yo, Fred, the angel, first day on the job, go get him, would you? And he sends him down and he binds him for 1,000 years. No problem. When Jesus shows up at the end of the tribulation, he destroys the Antichrist with just the brightness of his coming. He just shows up and it's over. There's no fight. There's no fight. And he uses the finger of God to cast out devils. And he gives this analogy. He says, you know, when a strong man keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor from where he trusted and he divides his spoils. Satan was the strong man. Jesus is the stronger than he. We're in this story too. We're the spoil. We're the stuff that's captured because we are created less than the angels. We're on a lower playing field. And we were owned, and then Jesus came. You know, Colossians says it this way. This is from the New Living, chapter 2, verse 15. In this way, he disarmed, talking of Jesus, the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He disarmed the strong man. And then Jesus says this, verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. And he gathers not with me scatters. He says, look, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. There's nobody. I mean, people can say, well, I don't care. I mean, Jesus, that's all right. If you want to believe that, that's fine. I don't care. I'm just going to take the middle ground. No. To not choose is to choose, and it's to choose wrong. We like to think about gray areas. Well, that's really a gray area. You're so black and white. We like gray areas. Jesus says, you're either with me or against me. Later on, he's going to say, look, you keep talking about peace like I came to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to divide. People are going to fall on one side of me or the other. And then he kind of gives a little picture of somebody who wants neutrality. And he does it, you know, some of this is a little interesting and also a little confusing. The whole idea of evil spirits is a little confusing in the scripture. I don't get all the information that I would like. And I have to assume it's because he's given me all the information that I need to know. I know there are some people who have like a doctorate in demonology, and that's the focus of their life and mapping out how. I just want to know that my dad is bigger than their dad, and I just want to kind of keep him between me and them, and I'll just deal with Jesus and let him take care of this. But this is what it says. He says, you know, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places. Don't know what that means. Seeking rest. Why is that? I don't know. And finding none, he says, I will return unto my house whence I came out. He looks at us like a place to stay. Evil spirits, whatever they are, like to be in people. My personal belief is because they hate God. They're at war with God. You know, God loves us. If they can come into one of us and hurt us, it hurts him. That's why. He says, and when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. You have a person, and they've been set free in some way. The spirit is gone, but nothing's filled to take its place, and so they find the house empty. It says, he goes, he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Because ultimately, a man has to be filled with something. You know, one of the people I respect and like from history was a guy by the name of Blaise Pascal, mathematician. They named a programming language after him. I actually had a cat named Pascal for a while. I liked him. But besides being a scientist and a mathematician, he was also a believer. And he's credited with saying, they paraphrase what he said by saying everybody has a God-shaped hole in their heart. That's not exactly what he said. His quote was much nicer than that. But he basically talks about everybody has this space in them that was created for an infinite being, and when that being is not there, they try unsuccessfully to fill it with other things, but only an infinite being can fill an infinite hole. When the Lord saves us, his spirit comes in and fills us. To be clean, to be set free from something, and look, we've all know people who have been set free from something that's gripped them through strength of will. You know, they joined a 12-step program. And, you know, great, if a 12-step program helps you get free of something that's binding your life, well, that's not a bad thing. But a 12-step program where you define a higher power, however you want to define a higher power, but it's not a higher power that sets you free, cleans you, forgives you, and indwells you, the one thing that you've been set free of is going to leave a hole that you're going to fill with something else. Maybe it'll be, you know, you get set free of drugs, you turn to booze. You get set free of that, you turn to, I don't know, career. You get turned to power, or you turn to sex, or you turn to something, because there's always something we feel like will satisfy us. But truthfully, the only thing that will is the Lord. Now, it came to pass, while he spoke these things, a certain woman in the company lifted up her voice, and she said, I love the way the King James phrases it, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Oh, how blessed is the woman who gave birth to you and nursed you. She had some special supermama milk or something that made you as smart and as wonderful as you are. And it's funny, even back then, you see people looking to, you know, exalt the mother. And his answer is, yeah, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The problem is we try to look at Christ and we try to look at God and deal with him the same way we deal with our relationships. My kids know. This is one thing my kids know. If it's like 10 minutes to 9. Walmart closes at 9, right? I know this for a reason, because I'm there frequently when they close the doors. If the kids want something, you know, 10 minutes to 9, I need a bag of Swedish fish. I just have to have it. I need some sour Skittles. I need some ice cream. I need something. The kids don't typically ask me. They go ask my wife if she'd like something from Walmart. Because they know if she asks me, I'll go get it. Right? I mean, that's so they'll try to get me to do what they want by going through her to manipulate me. And a lot of people want to try, well, we'll ask Jesus's mommy. If we petition the mom, then he'll have to do what his mom says, right? And Jesus's answer whenever this happens is to turn the direction away from some kind of family relationship and turn it into a spiritual relationship. Even when was it Mark, when he was in the house and he was teaching, and he had just finished saying he was Lord of the Sabbath, which is really equating himself with God. And we're told that his family, his mom and his brothers thought he was insane. They literally, it says, they thought he was beside himself. He was schizophrenic. So they came to get him and take him home before he embarrassed himself anymore. And they come to the house, they knock on the door, and people say, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. And Jesus says, who's my mom? Who's my brothers? This is who my family is, the people who hear the word of God and do it. That's my family. There's a spiritual connection, and that's always greater. So when she tries to you know, draw the attention towards the mom, no. He said, how about rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now remember, he dealt with the two groups. The first that were skeptics that talked about, oh, well, you're doing it by the devil. The cynics. The second one of the skeptics that say, we need to see a sign. You need to show us something more. Because, you know, walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding 5,000 from a little boy's lunch, that's not enough. We need something else, apparently, to believe. We need a sign. So in verse 29, it says, when the people were gathered thick together, when he had a real crowd, he said, this is an evil generation. He's not trying to win the crowd here. He's going to start saying harsher and harsher things. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And you know, there won't be any sign given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, greater than Solomon's here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Any of you guys have a hard time reading through parts of the Old Testament? You know, you get, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to read. I'm going to go through the Old Testament. I'm just going to open it up and start. And without a fail, it seems you open up to a section that, and Arxemophad begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who, you know, and you, all of the stuff is God-breathed. All of it has a purpose. When you actually dig into the details, even in the begats of who begat who, there's some cool things when you look at the way God moved through families. But there are some sections that are easier reading than others. If you want to go read something in the Old Testament, go read the book of Jonah. I encourage you. It's a short book. It's only a few chapters long. And it's a great book if you actually read what happens. Because most of the Old Testament, you get into the prophets, and these prophets are people who were sent. It was God using a man to plead with the people to turn, and then the people don't listen. That pretty much sums up most of the prophetic books. Jonah's different in that it's God pleading with his prophet not to hate the people that he's trying to save. Because the Israelites, one of the enemies of the Israelites were the people of Nineveh. Jonah was called by God to go preach to the Ninevites. Ninevites were evil, okay? One of their main deities, they worship one of the deities that the Philistines worship. The Babylonians also had a form of this deity, but they worship Dagon. Dagon was a god that was half man, half fish. He was the fish god. Okay. Whenever they captured somebody, when they conquered a nation and they hauled the captives away, they would take fish hooks and they would put hooks through everybody's cheek and string them all together and they would lead them off. They were bad people. They did very bad things to the Israelites, to everybody that they fought with, that they conquered. They were evil. I mean, it was almost like sawing off heads or setting people on fire. I mean, we just passed 9/11. I was curious. I was thinking about this the other day. How many people in here, out of curiosity, are, say, under 25? How many people are under 25? September 11th happened in 2001, which makes 14 years ago, which means you were 10 or less. It doesn't have the same impact on you when you're 10 as it. I remember where I was. I was working, and I heard about it. And everybody in the office was heard about it. And I ran home. I called my wife, who was at home with the kids watching PBS, and I said, you need to turn on a news station. And I ran it home because I had a little portable TV and brought it back to the office, and everybody pretty much sat in my office all day and watched. And there was this, you see the first one on fire, and you think, and then you see the second one get hit, and it's like, oh my word, you know. And then you hear about the Pentagon, and you hear about another one going down, and you just don't know what's going on. And there's this fear, and you can't even, how can someone fly a plane full of innocent people into a building full of innocent people and say that's a holy thing? We don't understand. There's this evil. Well, the Assyrians were those people, right? That's them. And Jonah's told by God, I want you to go speak to them and call them to repent. And Jonah, being the spiritual man that he was, said, I don't think so. That ain't going to happen. And so he goes in the other direction. God says, go this way. He goes in that way. He gets in a boat. He runs. And he's in this boat. Big storm comes up. He's asleep, right? Think, oh, see, he has peace. He's obviously in God's will because he has peace in the middle of a storm. Actually, he's the cause of the storm. And he's just asleep. And it gets so bad, the sailors start throwing all their stuff overboard. Like, they're living, right? Trying to lighten the load. And it's not getting any better. And they get to the point where the professional sailors, they're all calling on their gods, and they're asking everybody to call on their own god and ask for forgiveness, because this is supernatural, must be. And they're trying to figure out what it is. Finally, they draw straws. You know, they cast lots. And the lot falls on Jonah. And, of course, they all had different gods that they worshiped, you know, the god of the trees, the god of the sky, the god of whatever. And they say, what is it? And he said, who's your god? What is the problem here? I worship the God that created everything, the seas, the land, whatever, and I'm running from him. And they're like, are you insane? You know, we're in the sea. He created the sea. And Jonah says to him, here's the deal. If you want this to stop, you pretty much got to throw me over the side. And here's the thing. Jonah, and this always struck me, Jonah as this guy who knows, he spoke to God. He knows what the problem is. He knows it's his fault. Even then, he doesn't have the stones to jump over himself. He makes the heathen throw him over the side. And they're trying everything. Man, we don't want to do that. We'll do anything. And finally, it's obvious. So they throw him over the side. And it says the Lord had prepared a great fish, right? So that pretty much as soon as he goes over the side, it's like that bass coming up in the lake for a mayfly. And immediately, everyone on the boat is converted. You now have a whole converted group of people. It says that they worship the Lord and they did whatever. And he ends up in the digestive tract of this fish. Now, we've seen Pinocchio as kids, right? And so we have a picture of him sitting at a desk with a candle and a ship and the belly. It's not like that. He is in the guts of a fish with other things that are in a fish, with digestive juices in. Anybody like to gut fish? Guys like Joel, who are big fishermen, let's cut it out and see what they were eating, and let's check the flies so we know what to fish with. I clean my fish by going to the grocery store. I let somebody else do that. So you're thinking, okay, you're now in this, but he's still alive, being slowly digested, right? The digestive juices are working on him for 3 days. For 3 days, he's going, I ain't doing it. Ain't happening. This guy's tough, right? I mean, as soon as I saw a dorsal fin, I would have been full of repentance. 3 days. And finally, after 3 days, he's like, all right, I'll go. Well, for the last 3 days, this fish has been swimming towards Nineveh. And we're told the fish literally vomits him up on the shore. Blech! Right? So here's a guy who's been digested for 3 days. He's white as a ghost. He's probably bald as a cue ball. He's smelling like fish puke. He's got all the stuff over him. And he shows up and he's puked out by a huge fish in front of people who worship a fish god. And he walks into the city, walks right through the middle of the city. And this is his message of love and grace. 40 days, you guys are toast. And then he goes and sits on a hill outside of the city to watch it burn. That was it. There wasn't even a, if you will turn from your sins, if I could have every eye closed and every head bowed, is there even one who, no. You guys are done. You've ticked God off. It's over. I'm glad. I'm going to watch. And they all repent. And I mean, not even a little repent. Like, when you get real desperate, when something's happening in your life, you start making deals, right, with God. Boys, God, if you'll get me out of this one, I'll never drink another drop of booze. I will never take another toke. I will never steal. I will never go home with some, whatever, Lord, I will just give it, right? Well, these people are so serious that they say the whole nation is fasting. Man, woman, child, pets. No food, no water, 3 days, and we're going to put on sackcloth, which is like it's like grain sacks, that itchy, nasty burlap stuff. We're all going to wear that to show God how sorry we are, how recognized, and and so even the pets don't get to eat for 3 days, the whole nation. And so they all repent, and God doesn't kill them. And Jonah's sitting there, and he's like, I knew you. I know how forgiving you are, and I knew if I went to them, they'd probably repent, and you'd probably forgive them. I can't stand you, God. I mean, that's what Jonah's still doing. And so he's sitting there, and of course, he's bleached. He's an albino, and he's in the Middle Eastern sun, and it's hot. And the Lord causes this like vine thing to grow up real fast and give him shade. And he's like, oh, thank you. You know, I'm out here frying in the sun. I've got this vine. Then, because it's a few days here, he causes this little wormy bug thing to come along and chew the root of the vine so that it dies and it withers. And Jonah's all ticked. He's like, I can't believe, God, you killed my vine. I mean, that was giving me comfort. It was giving me shade. You killed my vine. What kind of God are you? And God says to him, are you kidding me? You're ticked off because a plant died? He said, there's 120,000 kids down in that city who don't even know their right hand from their left, and you wanted me to smoke them, and you're mad about your vine. And that's the end of the book. And Jesus' point is, look, those guys had somebody who didn't even love them come through town, and all he said was, God, you've ticked God off, you're done for, and they all repented. You've had me who loves you. You know, God so loved the world, he sent his only son. I've come down, I've lived among you, I've set you free, I've healed you, I've fed you, I've taught you, and you reject me. He said, you know, in the judgment, the Ninevites are all going to stand up, and they're going to condemn you because they just had somebody who hated them walk through one time and they all repented. He said, you know, the Queen of Sheba, she heard about Solomon. It's from 1 Kings. She heard about Solomon's kingdom. She's a queen. If you're a queen, people come to you, right? But she hears about Solomon and his wisdom and the greatness of his kingdom. And she says, I got to see this for myself. She makes a 1,300-mile journey by camel across the desert just because she heard a rumor about Solomon. And when she got there, she said, wow, this wasn't half of what I'd been told. And he says, you know, the Queen of Sheba is going to stand up and say, are you kidding me? I went 1,300 miles through a desert on a rumor about a guy. You had the Son of God in your midst showing you miracles, doing these things, and you need another sign? You got no excuse. And then he finishes with this. He says, look, no man, when he's lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The reason why someone lights a lamp is to shine light. He says, you know, the light of the body is your eye. If your eye is single, meaning it's whole, it's intact, it's working right, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, which means damaged or broken, he said, your body's full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no dark part, the whole shall be full of light. And when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. When someone can't see, it's for one of two reasons. Either there is no light. If there's a complete absence of light, you can't see. Or there is light, but your eye doesn't work. Either because A, it's broken, or B, you've shut it, one or the other. The problem is not the lack of light. You know, in one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, this is Jesus speaking, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He wasn't coming as a Jonah. He was coming to offer grace, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, okay? Light is come into the world. Jesus is light. He claimed to be that. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. Light has come into the world, but the problem is not that there was no light, it's that people didn't see it. And the reason why, we're told, is men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what happens in a big city when there's a power outage? Every cop immediately goes out in the streets, because as soon as the lights are off, people figure, I can get away with it. If they don't see me, it's all legal. And we start applying the five-finger discount, we start breaking windows, and we loot the place because our deeds are evil and we want to get away with stuff. The problem is not the absence of light, it's a rejection of light. You know, if you're a Bible student, in the Bible, English is an inferior language, right? I've mentioned this before. We talk about love. I love my wife. I love my children. I love a good steak. You know, by inference, all of those loves are different. I feel differently about my children than I do about my wife, and I feel differently about a steak than I do either of them. Greek actually has multiple words for love. There is eros, the love between a man and a woman. There's phileo, like Philadelphia, brotherly love. And there is there's a fondness love. One of the words that is used a lot in the Bible is agape. People sometimes call that the divine love, right? That's God's love. It's actually not true, because the word used right here is agape darkness. Agape means I love expecting nothing in return. That's what the kind of love it is. It's you love something, and it's not because the thing itself is lovable or because you're expecting to get something. It's just the one-sided I love because I love. And it actually says right here that people agape darkness. It doesn't give them anything. They're not going to get anything in return. It doesn't make any sense, but they do. We love darkness. We love our sin. We love our evil. Well, which do you love more? Do you love your sin? Do you love the thing you like to do? Or do you love the one who came to die and forgive you of your sin? That's the question. Well, that's far enough. Next week we'll pick up with Jesus is going to start tearing into the religious people. I always love these sections when he goes after the religious folk, but we'll stop here. Lord, thank you that you came to bring light. Lord, forgive us for resisting so many opportunities, for fighting against the grace you offer. And Lord, I can personally pray, forgive me for being like Jonah. Lord, when I look at certain people groups and I want you to destroy them, and yet that's not your heart. Lord, you didn't hate the world, you love the world. Lord, make us like you. Help us to love the things you love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.